time we have to. If you're ready to preach, I say please bless Pastor Jones, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Come to preach your word.
Right. Amen. Well, the last few Wednesdays, we've been demolishing, in my opinion, charismatic doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine. And we started off talking about apostles, and we were answering the question, are there still apostles today? And we went through and explained that. And then I went to Faith Word, and I preached a sermon for their evening service called Speaking in Dung. And basically, in that sermon, what I did is I gave 10 things that would violate Scripture if they're being done in church, okay? I don't have time to rehash that this evening, but basically in that sermon I just said, you know, we're not going to get to whether or not we think tongues have stopped or any of that, but what are 10 things that go on in a church that would violate Scripture? For example, if women do the speaking, you know, obviously that's a violation of Scripture. And I just went down a list of 10 different things. Last week, we talked about the cessation of tongues, meaning the stopping of the gift. And I proved that from 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. But tonight, I got a new one for you. Well, it's not new. I've been mentioning it. But we're going to talk about this doctrine that's taught in charismatic circles called a heavenly prayer language. Okay, a heavenly prayer language. And I'm going to title the sermon, The Fairy Tale of a Heavenly Prayer Language. And it's going to be a two-part series. Next week will be The Fatality of the Heavenly Prayer Language. And I do want to say that we've gotten a decent amount of feedback from some charismatic folks. And I do want to be honest, I do appreciate it. Okay, this is not in any way, shape, or form to be mean or to be nasty. It is to educate. Okay, so I do appreciate the feedback from people that disagree. I think that's healthy. I think that's definitely fair. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse number 2. This was the first verse sent to me Wednesday night where someone had said, I bet you don't have an answer for this. So let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 2. So keep in mind, they're using this verse here as a proof text for a heavenly prayer language. I'll explain what that means in a second. Look at verse 2. It says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so at the end of the sermon, we're going to come back and take that verse apart a little bit and explain what that's talking about. Keep your place here in 1 Corinthians 14, but go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. So what is a heavenly prayer language? Well, first of all, I've been saying this for now 4 weeks. There is no such thing mentioned in the Bible of a heavenly prayer language. What it is taught by charismatic circles and their sympathizers is that it's a language that's given to believers from God, and it's a language that no one knows. Okay, so they say it's a language that no one knows, not even you, not even the person doing the speaking. And that language is meant to be a communication between the believer and God. Okay, and so what they say is, well, this is a language that only you and God know. You pray to Him in the Spirit, right? And you pray to God in tongues, in this heavenly prayer language. And what that does is it prevents the devil from listening to your prayers. Okay, and I've made this statement before, and I'm going to make it again. The first reason that I see that that's blasphemous is because it gives the devil too much credit. Okay, it gives the devil too much credit, and it really does display biblical ignorance to even say something like that, because the Bible is very clear. The devil is not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing. He's not everywhere. He is not on equal par with God. Okay, that is a fable that is made up. Now, is the devil fast? Absolutely. He's quick. I get it. I understand that. But to think that the devil is just going to be everyone's, you know, prayer language at any given moment is absolutely absurd, okay? And second of all, and we've done studies on this in the past, you just read the book of Job, it very clearly shows you who's in subjection to who, that the devil cannot touch a believer without God's permission, case closed, debate's over, okay? So there's that. But that is what a heavenly prayer language is. And the question for you tonight is, do you have a good enough understanding of this doctrine, of what the Bible teaches about the subject of speaking in tongues to actually help somebody, to teach them correctly and to debunk this false doctrine? OK, Okay. And second of all, what are the common denominators? Okay. People that believe in a heavenly prayer language, people that believe that they have the gift of speaking in tongues. Today, there is a common denominator. There's a couple of them. We're going to talk about that. Now, what are tongues? Okay. In the Bible, tongues are either a known language or the organ in your mouth. That is it. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to see where people are speaking some kind of a gibberish that they don't understand or that nobody understands. That does not exist, okay? And so you just have to understand that, and I'm going to prove that to you tonight. And if that doesn't sink in, that's okay. I'm going to try it again next week. Acts chapter 2, what are we doing here? Hey, we're going to take a look at the first time that we see this gift of speaking in tongues manifested, okay? So let's take a look at some things here. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." What's going on here? The disciples are waiting for to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. Christ has ascended into heaven and told them to go to Jerusalem to wait for the Comforter, to wait for the Holy Ghost before they go on and start basically the New Testament, start the New Testament churches and getting a bunch of people saved and doing signs and wonders. Okay, so that is what it means in verse 1 when it says they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting." And it verse 3 says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of," and here it is again, "them." Okay, them. Why is that important? The reason why that's important is because there are people out there today, and this is no joke, that will say that they have had this experience. I've talked to people that said, "Well, I didn't see these cloven tongues, but I was in my prayer closet, and a rushing mighty wind blew the door open, and that's how I knew I was in an Acts chapter 2 moment." Okay. Well, what do we see here? What's the common ingredient here? Disciples, the apostles. Remember, there were requirements to be an apostle. And those of those apostles that Christ had chosen are going through this. This isn't something happening to a bunch of people yet. Look at verse 4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began," and take note of these next two words, to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, keep in mind here, this is the first mention of this gift in operation in the Bible. And what do we see? Well, we see the disciples are there together. There is a sign of a rushing mighty wind. There is this appearance of these things that are as of tongues. Okay, and then what's next? What does it say? "And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to pray in tongues." Well, that's not what it says. What does it say? "To speak with other tongues." Now, let me ask you a question. Why doesn't it say they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to pray in an unknown tongue? Or pray in a heavenly prayer language? Why doesn't it say that? Because it doesn't say that. It's not what God said. Okay. "Filled with the Holy Ghost," verse 4, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit." Now, which Spirit is this? The Holy Ghost, God, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." So it is the Holy Ghost giving them this ability to speak with other tongues or other languages, languages that they had not learned on their own accord. Verse number 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every," and this is very important, "out of every nation under heaven." So far, let's slow down. What do we have here? We have the Holy Ghost filling the apostles, okay, filling them up, giving them the Spirit, giving them things to say in other tongues, other languages. And what do we have in verse 5? We have every nation under heaven being represented. Okay, and remember, all of those different nations that we're looking at here all spoke different languages, different tongues, okay? This will all make sense here in a moment. Look at verse 6. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." Now why were they confounded? Why were they confused or not confused, but they're just kind of like, what in the world is going on here? They don't understand, okay? This is out of the ordinary. So they're confounded. "Because that every man heard them," Who are them? The disciples, the apostles, heard them speak in his own language. Okay, so what do you have there between verse 4 and verse 6? You have the word tongues and the word languages being used synonymously. Why is that? Because they are the same thing. So what's going on here is you have Jews from every nation under heaven. They all speak different languages. They are gathered together to hear a message. Okay, they are there because it is Pentecost, and the disciples are now able to communicate with all of them. Think about how much time this saved. Think about the miracle that is being taken place here. That would be expedient even if done today. Even with all the technology that we have today, Google Translate, having interpreters everywhere, you know, this would just definitely still be a miracle. And it was a miracle. Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Okay, so they're looking at these people and they can tell that they're Jews from Galilee, and they're like, this doesn't make any sense. How do they speak my language? Verse 8, verse 8, every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Okay, so what are the people, what are the Jews from every nation, what are they saying? They're like, this is crazy. How are we able to understand these guys? How come they're speaking, we're hearing them in our own language, okay? And it doesn't make sense to them, and so they're about to figure out what this is really about. Look at verse 15, jump down to verse number 15 for sake of time. So people, what was going on, they were like, okay, you guys are drunk. You guys are, you know, something's just not right here. This isn't from God. And you know what? I've actually had Pentecostals point that out to me and say, well, the reason why it doesn't make sense to you is because you're like the people here in Acts chapter 2 that were accusing us of being drunk and blah, blah, blah. Okay? And that's not true. Remember what's going on here. They're speaking known languages, okay? But the things that they were saying, there were Jews in the crowd like, this doesn't make any sense. Who's Jesus? Who is this guy? It was a mystery to them. And hold that thought. We're going to talk about that at the end of the sermon, okay? Verse 15. So Peter says, "For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay? So what was going on there is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied that there would come a day where Jews would hear a message and see signs and wonders. And it would basically, the message was God speaking to them, giving them a chance to be saved. Okay? Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so what happens after that, if you read the rest of the chapter, is you'll see there's like 17 nations that are listed off there, okay? And all of those people from these 17 different nations are just amazed that they can hear, you know, the apostles speaking in their own language. So they're like, wait a second, I got this old dialect that almost no one can speak. How are these guys able to speak it clearly? And so they're figuring out that this is from God, okay? And you'll see the result of that here in a little bit. We'll go back to Acts chapter 2, but I want to ask a question, and it's, why did this happen? What you just read in Acts chapter 2, why did this happen, and what's the significance of it? Okay, we talked about this last week, but let's plug it in right now. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse number 22, and this will answer for you why this happened, okay? Look at what Paul tells the Corinthians. Now, before we read verse 22, just so that everyone is clear, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. It is not a book of how well the Corinthians were following the commandments, how well the Corinthians were following protocols, how well they were doing. Okay, it is a book of rebuke. They were misusing these gifts that they did have. They were abusing them. Okay, so that's what Paul's addressing here. And so he makes this statement in verse 22. So he says, "Wherefore," so he's coming to sort of a conclusion here, "wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Okay, we talked about this last week. Prophesying, what is that? That is forthtelling the word of God. That is not foretelling. There's a difference. It is forthtelling the word of God. It is taking a message that God has given, something that is written down, and expounding it to people. That is prophesying. That is teaching the word of God. Okay, that is for those who believe. Why is that? Well, the Bible says that the unsaved man cannot understand the Bible. So he's not profited from it, okay? But them that believe not were profited by people speaking in tongues because they were able to get the gospel clearly spoken to them in their language. But, beginning of the verse there, what does it say? Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Hold that thought. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and let's take a look at something here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Okay, so remember, Paul told them, chapter 14, that tongues are for a sign. Very important. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So Paul starts the book off by saying this, in verse 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, I want you to understand something here, what this does not say. It does not say that the Jews seek a sign. It says the Jews require a sign. This is why Acts chapter 2 happened. This is why all the other situations in the New Testament where people spoke in tongues happened. Okay? Now, let's go back to the Old Testament here and take a look at why the Jews required a sign. Go to Exodus chapter number 4. Exodus chapter number 4. And let's understand this. A little bit of history this evening, and then next week we're going to take a look at all the verses that have been sent to me as proof text that there is such a thing as a heavenly prayer language. And we're going to see what the Bible says. Again, this isn't meant to be rude. The Bible says that we are to try the spirits. They say they have a spirit. Let's try it. Let's see what the Bible says about these things. So remember, the Jews require a sign. Exodus chapter 4. Okay, this is when Moses is coming on the scene. The children of Israel, or the Hebrew people, okay? They're not just all Jews. The Hebrews at this time, they're in bondage in Egypt, and God has a plan to rescue them. God has a plan to get them out of bondage, out of Egypt. And what does he do? He sends them a prophet, but there's a problem. And that problem is with Moses' attitude about this mission he's been given by God. Look at verse number 1, Exodus chapter 4. It says, and Moses answered and said, but, okay, so God had said, you're going to go do all this stuff here. You're going to go to Pharaoh. You're going to tell him to let my people go. Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Okay, so Moses here, he's apprehensive. He's telling God, like, hey, Lord, they're just not going to listen to me. Okay, I don't think this is going to work. Jump down to verse number 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. So what's going on here? Okay, well, God is about to show Moses something. Verse 7, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. First man healed in the Bible. Okay, trivia question. Verse 8. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the, and here it is, first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You see what's going on here? At the beginning of God taking out of Egypt his nation, the nation of the Hebrews, his people that he had chosen during this time, okay, he used signs and wonders to confirm truth to them. Verse 9, look at this. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now jump down to verse number 28. And let's take a look at a couple more verses here. It says, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now here's the result. Look at verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. You can leave your place there in Exodus. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Now, I'm not even saying that this is a good thing, because Jesus did say it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. They should have just been ready to believe God, but they didn't. The Bible says they were a stiff-necked people. Okay? So everybody clear on what's going on here. Okay, the nation of Israel is being taken out of bondage. God sends them a prophet. That prophet is Moses. And what does he do to prove God's truth to them? He gives them signs, wonders, miracles. Okay, now, this is where it's going to get really interesting and take a turn and get some more people upset. Deuteronomy 18, look at verse number 18. So in Deuteronomy, there's a lot going on, a lot of reiteration of the law, commandments, and doctrine. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses basically tells the children of Israel, you guys are going to, you know, ask for a king. You're going to basically go against everything we've said here. And he does kind of rebuke them pretty harshly at the end of the book. But Deuteronomy 18:18, God says this. He says, I will raise them, meaning the Hebrew people, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, verse 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Okay, we're shifting gears here. So we already saw when the physical nation of Israel was being established, God sent a prophet. That prophet was Moses. What that prophet did with God's power is he gave them signs, people believed. Okay, remember, what did Paul say? The Jew requires a sign. That is what he said. Now, Matthew chapter number 21, look at verse 43. Verse 43, this is what gets us anti-Semitic charges here, but this is the word of God. Matthew 21, 43. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious rulers that don't believe. And he says, therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. See, the whole point of this physical nation of Israel is they were supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. They were supposed to be the beacon of truth on earth and get people saved and stand up for what God says is right. As you all know, they dropped the ball. They used to have the oracles. They used to have the truth, and they lost it. They completely just dropped it. And so right here, Jesus says, hey, what you have here now is going to be taken from you. You will no longer be looked at as the physical kingdom of God. We're taking that from you. And Jesus said, and we're going to give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Go to Galatians 6, and let's take a look. What is that nation? What does that mean? Well, Paul answers that to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 6, 16. He says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, here it is, upon the Israel of God. So what do we have going on so far? Well, the Old Testament, when God took a people for himself, it was a physical nation, he sent them a prophet, and that prophet did signs and people believed. Okay? Well, through the process of time, that nation drops the ball, they start going into idolatry, start worshiping other gods. God completely just mops the northern kingdom of Israel. They're gone. The Jews don't do much better. They go into captivity, and then under empirical rule by other nations. Okay, starting with the Babylonians, going to the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And now here Jesus saying, you're all just going to be completely done. Your nation is through. We're going to give this responsibility to a new nation. Now that new nation is the Israel of God, made up of who? Every single believer. Okay, we who are saved are the real Jews. Go read Romans chapter 2. And Paul confirms that here by saying, upon the Israel of God. So yes, you have a physical Israel today, but you have the real Israel, which is the Israel of God, made up of saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christians. And kind of interesting what you have at the beginning of that. You have that prophet that God said he would raise up like unto Moses, which we know is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And what do you see at the beginning of this new nation? You see signs, wonders and miracles. It's the same thing. That is why Paul said that the Jew requires a sign, because the idea was to get these Jews to believe, hey, you're done in a physical sense here. All that's left now is to edify your brethren and to evangelize the lost. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what the whole message is, okay? So now go back to Acts chapter number 2. And again, I have to get into all of this so that we can understand the reason, understand the purpose for the gift of speaking in tongues, which are languages, not some gibberish, okay? It's not some special prayer language. There is no verse, there is no place in the Bible that you can go to prove that at all. We're going to cover that in detail next week. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says this, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." See, there it is. Jump down to verse 41. Okay, verse 41. Here's the result. Same thing that happened in Exodus. Okay? Look at verse 41. So after this message, after this explaining, okay, remember who's giving them these words? Okay, it's God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Comforter to them and taught them what to say. Verse 41, look at the result. "Then they that gladly received him," received his word, "were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, again, I don't have time to really get into this. Be careful. Anytime you see the word baptize in the Bible, it doesn't necessarily always mean water, okay? And in context here, these people heard the word of God and they believed the word of God and were baptized, meaning placed into the body of Christ, okay? They were saved, they were converted. That is what that word means in this context. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. We're getting close to being done because I realize that this is kind of a lot. But hopefully it makes sense. It's a lot, but it's not. I mean, it's very easy to break down. The Bible says that speaking in tongues is for what? It's for a sign. Not to them that believe, right? But to them that believe not. Well, who are them that believe not? It's the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Jew requires a sign. If speaking in tongues was a heavenly prayer language, a language that only you, not even you, but only God knows, and I guess you just gibberish, you just start convulsing, okay? If that was the case, these verses would not make any sense. It wouldn't make any sense to say that tongues are for them that believe not. Wouldn't make any sense if that was the case, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse number 3. So the writer of Hebrews says this, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us?" Now notice the name of this book, Hebrews. Okay? "Confirmed unto us by them that heard him," verse 4, "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Okay, so again, what is the whole point of the gift of speaking in tongues? It was a language that you did not grow up learning, that you did not study. It was the ability for you to speak to somebody who grew up in a different language, the gospel message, to speak unto them truth, to speak unto them the word of God. And by doing so, that was a miracle. That was a sign proving that that message was from God. Okay? Now, let's finish up here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Now, we'll take a look at this again next week. But here's a question that I just kind of thought of, okay? Luke chapter number 11. The disciples say to Jesus, say, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." Now, that's a good question. I think everybody in here, that's a great question. A great lesson on prayer that follows, by the way. Okay? Go read Luke chapter 11 on your own time. You know what you're not going to find? You're not going to find a heavenly prayer language. If a heavenly prayer language was a real thing and was beneficial, don't you think that Jesus would have mentioned it at that point in time? I mean, is that not fair to say? I think that's pretty fair to say, if you ask me. So, let's start this off here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This will go quick. We'll be done very shortly. Verse number 2. So again, this is the first verse somebody sent me. Again, no hate. Okay, I appreciate it. I really honestly do. I appreciate the disagreement because it helps me and it helps all of us, okay? But they gave this verse and basically said, gotcha, checkmate, it's over. This proves that praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in tongues is a real thing, and what are you going to do? Well, after everything I just spouted off for the last 35, 40 minutes, whatever it was, keep that in mind. Look at verse 2. For he that speaketh in what? Speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Let's stop right there. Does this say anything about praying? No, it says what? Speak. And you say, yeah, we have to speak in order to pray. Not necessarily. You can pray in your heart. You can pray in your heart. And I understand if you, obviously, you know, we just had prayer time. Okay, and obviously I was speaking. But that's not what's going on here. He's not praying. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. What is an unknown tongue? An unknown language. Okay, and I mentioned this last week. They'll go back to chapter 13 and say, yeah, well, Paul mentioned tongues of angels. Okay, I'll play your game for a minute. Sure, you want to say that angels have their own dialect, their own language? That's fine, but at least they know what it is. And it's coherent, and it makes sense to them. Okay, so you're not going there. Okay, you're not going there. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, which is what? Language. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. First of all, why is Paul even bringing this up right in chapter 14? Because they were abusing this gift, which we talked about last week in chapter number 13. There were people saying questionable things and doing questionable things, and Paul's trying to straighten this out. You know, because during the time of this writing, there were people here that spoke in tongues, spoke in languages. There were people here that had that gift. Okay, and Paul's not trying to be like, okay, do you have it? Do you not have it? He's giving the groundwork. He's giving the reason for these things and what they mean, what they're for, all that. So he says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Now, here's what that can't mean. No one on earth can understand what speaking in tongues is. Because we just read Acts chapter 2, and there were plenty of people that understood what was going on there. So what is he trying to say? For no man understandeth him. Look at the last part of the verse. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So what Paul is saying here is if you have this gift, okay, let's say I've got the gift of tongues, and I'm able to speak Chinese, Japanese, Korean, and Farsi. But there's no one in here with those languages, and I just start doing it anyways. No one in here is going to understand me. You're not going to understand anything. So at that point in time, I've got the gift, it's from God, so I have to be speaking truth. Who am I speaking to at that point? Well, I would be speaking to God because he's the only one that would be able to understand me. Okay? And that is what Paul is saying in this verse. And then he says, howbeit, meaning although, so in some truth, he's saying, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Okay? Well, again, what was going on when people spoke in tongues? Well, they magnified God, they glorified God, but they preached the gospel. They preached truth. They preached salvation, okay? Which the Bible says is a mystery. Okay, there's a lot of mysteries in the Bible. The Bible says that the Trinity is a mystery. The fellowship between Jew and Gentile and the nation of God, Ephesians chapter 2, that is a mystery. But the gospel in itself is a mystery as well. But without even going down that road, okay, if I'm speaking in a language that no one in here understands, okay, but it's a known language, then guess what? God understands it, but it's a mystery to everyone else because they have no clue, no idea what is being said. And so we're going to stop it right there. We'll pick it up next week right here. We're going to kind of go over this a little bit further. And there's some other passages, like I mentioned earlier, that people have sent in and say, I've got you. It talks about praying in a tongue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And You got no answer for that. I've got all the answers. Okay, the Bible has the answers for these things. And again, look, if I'm wrong about this, look, I'm telling you right now, if I am wrong about a heavenly prayer language or any of this stuff, I will come back, apologize, and take twice the time to correct my error, to correct my mistake. Okay, that is my guarantee to you. That is my guarantee to everyone. Give me the verses. Give me the chapters, and we'll go through it. Okay, that's all I'm asking. That is all that I'm saying. But here's some things to think about. Okay, what are the common denominators? If you go around town here, just go around town here, okay, and you talk to people that go to charismatic churches or support charismatic doctrine in any way, you're going to find work salvation. You're going to find women doing speaking. You're going to find Zionism. You're going to find false beliefs about prophecy. You're going to find the love of money. You're going to find all kinds of things, okay? But the primary ones, you're going to find ecumenicalism, this idea that all of us are under one umbrella and we can never call anyone out and we just have to hold hands and get along. You're going to find that primarily. And number two, you're going to find a false gospel. You will find a works-based salvation. You're going to find probation instead of salvation. That is what you're going to find. Why is that? Why is that? Could it be because birds of a feather flock together? Could it be because you start going off down this road here, and guess what? You're just going to go off, as crooked as can be, and get into all sorts of false doctrine. I have never, I'm sure somebody's going to email, well, I'm one. I have never met somebody that believes these things, that believes that you could still speak in tongues today, blah, 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 that had the right answer to the gospel. Okay? And furthermore, think about this. Okay? Why do Pentecostals, listen to me, why do Pentecostals send their missionaries to language school? Why? Why? I want, you send me those verses and an answer to that question. I want to know why. See, why are you getting upset? Because I'm sick and tired of false doctrine. I'm sick and tired of people not studying and reading the Bible for what it says. Which, by the way, brings me to my third and final point, and I'll shut up. Okay, another common denominator of these people is they don't believe the Bible as it is written. The reason why they do it is because it's the easiest to mimic. It is the easiest to fake. You create this doctrine. Oh, I got this heavenly prayer language. And you just start doing all this stuff, okay? It's easy to say, oh, no, it's in the Bible. Oh, it's a prayer language. There's no harm. You know, somebody wrote to me last week, so what about all those Bible verses? Is it really wrong for me if I want to just believe this anyways? You can do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, man. I don't really care. But you know what? Aleister Crowley, Satanist from like, what, 800 years ago, he had that same philosophy. Anton LaVey, he had that same philosophy. The Pope has that philosophy. Kenneth Copeland has that philosophy. Our politicians have that philosophy. Is that how you want to live your life? Violating Scripture. Think about this. What does it mean to violate Scripture? It means to commit an act of violence to the Word of God. That's what it means. And that is what we do not want to be. We do not want to be anywhere near that attitude or anything to do with that. And that is the reason for sermons like this. So we're going to stop right here. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for everything that you've done for us, Lord. I just pray you bless a week, bless the fellowship after the service. And I just pray that this would help somebody. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.